Good evening, brothers and sisters at the Central Church of Christ. It is time to begin our evening worship service here. We're going to start with number 417, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Tonight's theme is aimed to go along with Brother Tim's lesson. It's about returning to work in Haggai. So the theme tonight is centered around working and following. Let's sing together, number 417. Sweet. Next song tonight will be number 647, Soldiers of Christ Arise. And if it's convenient, please stand as we sing number 647. We'll be singing all five verses. Soldiers of Christ
arise.
Please be seated. Our song before our opening prayer will be number 643, Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom. Number 643, and then we will have our opening prayer. Are you
sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother?
Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we love you so much. We're so thankful for all the blessings that you bestow on us daily. When our world gets particularly tough and evil becomes extremely present, we are reminded of all these blessings that we sometimes take for granted. The little moments in life that remind us that you love us, and the opportunity we have to be here today to worship you. Father, as we prepare to worship again this evening, help us to examine our hearts. As we offer up these words of praise to you, as we participate in the prayers, as we participate in the Bible study, perhaps those who will participate in the Lord's Supper and the giving, let us offer a perfect sacrifice of praise. If there are things in our life that we need to correct with you, let us do so in this moment, so that this beautiful offering that we have to give for just a tiny fraction of our week, that this could be a perfect offering to you. That we give our hearts, perfected by the blood of your Son, to you for the next 40 or 50 minutes. That we give our voices with our whole heart and desire to serve you. When we see evil in the world, it reminds us, Father, that this world is not our home. And we want to take advantage of these moments and these minutes that we have to worship you, because it reminds us and foreshows us what where we belong and where our home truly is. This world is mean. There's evil in it. And the truth is, Father, we fully recognize that every single one of us has contributed to the evil that exists in this world at one point in our life. And we desperately need the blood of your Son to access into your ultimate goodness, where evil doesn't exist. That's where we want to live. That's where we want to live, and in harmony with you and your goodness. And unfortunately, while we want to live there, we're tempted by evil. Help us to learn to love you while we're here on this earth. Help us to learn to love you more and better, and through discovery, deepen this relationship with you so that tomorrow we can love you better than we loved you yesterday. Help us to be so passionately engaged in growing in love for you and for our neighbors that we never quench the thirst of learning from your word. There's so many people that are hurting right now. Help us to be a light to them. Help your church to be a bastion of hope. There's so much confusion in our world right now. Help us to be able to not add to that confusion, but to be able to show logic and peace and comfort that can only be found in your word. There's so many people with so many answers. Help us to understand and realize that the only legitimate answers are found in your word. Help us to live that. It's very easy to say that. Some days it's very hard to live that. Give us the courage and the boldness to do those things. Father, we again thank you for your Son. Without your Son, this worship that we offer would not be possible. Our opportunity to enter into your goodness would not be possible. You giving him so that we can wash the evil off of us, the evil that we've contributed, each one of us, to this world, that we can wash that evil off of us and be white as snow and be called your children. We can never repay that deed that was done for us. And so in these next moments, as we continue to worship you, Father, help us to do so with clean consciences, clean hearts, devoted to these next few minutes to serve you and offer up this perfect moment of praise, because you deserve it. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
If you're using our songbooks, 674 will be the song of invitation after Tim's lesson. But before Tim's lesson, we'll sing number 634, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." We will sing the first and third verse of this song.
Oh, land of rest for thee, I sigh. Thank you.
There will be Bible story time tonight. You can exit now to my right. Just follow the crowd. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 17 through 21, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgins, old men or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed its precious vessels. He took them into exile in Babylon, those who had escaped the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All these days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day and enjoyed the beautiful weather that we've been having, and it looks like it will continue for a few more days at least, so we are so thankful to have the beautiful weather that we're having. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're with us. Would love to meet you if you don't have to rush off, and let us get to know you and welcome you personally. And if you have need of any kind, let us know and we'll do anything we can to help you. But we're so glad you're with us, and all of you regulars, we're glad you're with us as well. And all of you who are online, welcome, and thankful that you are with us as well. I got a message this afternoon. I was in a meeting, and Rebecca Hunt left voicemail for me to say that Ray Jameson had passed this afternoon. Many of you know or knew Ray Jameson. Ray is somebody that deserves the title Mr. High Rock. I am quite sure that he was a part of High Rock Bible Camp for at least 40 years, if not longer than that. And I have so many good memories of Ray. He was a school teacher in the Elizabethan system, was a member of the Elizabethan Church of Christ, and we're just sad to see him go, although he had been in very poor health in recent months. But keep your thoughts and prayers on his sister Janet and others that are mourning his passing. We've lost some good ones recently. We heard this morning that Earl Edwards, a major figure at Fried Hardeman University, had passed away. Last month, I just recently learned, Alan Hires passed away. Judge Alan Hires, who was such a powerful advocate of the truth, and so many. We are happy for them, but we know there are some big shoes left to fill, so be praying for all of these. Let's get our Bibles out now and get into the Word of God. Hope that you will follow with me and turn to the passages as you see them appear on the screen. I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading them, but let's make sure that everything we believe and practice is found in God's Word. Thinking about the passage that was just read from 2 Chronicles chapter 36 by Donnie, Judah had to be in disbelief. I mean, the temple of God is gone. The temple of God. We put our trust in the fact that the temple means God is with us. And now it's gone. As well, the walls surrounding Jerusalem, they were broken down as well. The Babylonian army had come in, and who could have believed it? I mean, how did this happen? Well, listen again to what it says in 2 Chronicles 36, and I've got verse 1. I don't think that's right. Verse 21 is what I'm looking at. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And when it says to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, that means this was God's will. God's will was that the temple should be destroyed. And of course, the people brought it upon themselves. They had rejected prophet after prophet, had spurned the word of the Lord often. And so finally, the punishment comes upon them. But that punishment had a time limit, as you heard, 70 years. That's a very long time for humans. But for God, it's not that much. And at the end of that 70 years, we find in Scripture that God led Cyrus, king of Persia, to make the decree that all of you who are now in captivity may return home, and specifically to rebuild the temple of God. And so they were free to go. About the year 520 BC, there was a prophet that appeared in Jerusalem. About 520, his name was Haggai. He was there along with another prophet named Zechariah, and their job was to get things going again. The people had been back in the land for several years now, about 17 years, I believe it is, and yet the temple was still not complete. And so the message of Haggai was very simple. Return to the work. Return to the work that God has given you to do. And his message was heard, it was received, and followed. And in that, I think there's a lesson for all of us today, a timeless message about the work that God has for us to do. So let's begin by going to this message in Haggai. We're going to first of all go to the book of Ezra. We're going to look at a little background in the book of Ezra just to see what brought this about in Haggai. But let's look at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, the first exiles have returned to Jerusalem about the year 536, 537 BC. And now listen to what they're doing once they return. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 3. They set the altar in its place. That's the first thing, the altar on which to offer sacrifices. For fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So there's a start. That's a very good start, in fact. Because we want to please God. We want to do the things that are just basic to our religion, and offering sacrifices to God was very basic to their religion. So there's where we began. But did you notice the statement there? Fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. Now remember, the people that were in the land now were not Jewish. Well, maybe partly so. We have the beginnings of the Samaritans. But when Babylon had exported the Jews, by and large, there were some of them left. Then other people were brought in and put in their place. So now, this is their home, they think. We've been living here for 70 years. What are you doing here? They may have said to the exiles returning from captivity. And so there's some fear there. There's some apprehension. We better get this altar up quickly and make our appeals to God. And so they're off to a good start. But sure enough, they meet opposition. And in Ezra chapter 4, we read about that opposition. First of all, they say, we want to help you rebuild the temple. And they say, no, you have nothing to do with this. This is something that Jews will do. And that didn't sit well with those people of the land. But then we read in verses 23 and 24 about a letter that had been sent to the new king of Persia, Artaxerxes, he's known of in the book of Ezra. And we read in verses 23 and 24, then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribes and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the work has stopped. It had gone on for a few months, and now by order of the king of Persia, it has stopped. And that's the way it was for about 15 years until we come to the book of Haggai, and much of that is reflected in Ezra as well. But with that, let's go to the book of Haggai now and You may need to look in the table of contents. It's one of the more obscure books of the Old Testament. Only two chapters, and yet what a powerful message Haggai had. So Haggai chapter 1, and this is where we get that idea of return to the work. Haggai chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 4. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. These are the major figures in Judah now. The governor that's been appointed by the Persian king, as well as the high priest, a descendant of Aaron. And so he's addressing them. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And there might have been some justification for that. The people might have said, well, look, the order of the king said, stop. Don't do any more work on the temple. We had to do that. But there's more to it than that. Go on to verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? So now we're getting more of the picture. It wasn't just that they were being commanded by the king of Persia to stop building. That was not really an active order by this time, it seems. But instead, they were taking advantage of the opportunity to look after their own affairs. Now that phrase, paneled houses, what exactly does that mean? There was a time in our land when paneling was the thing. I think that's fallen out of disfavor pretty much now, unless it's your house, and then it's very much stylish. I don't want you to think anything bad there. But I found this statement by David Pennett in the New Bible Commentary to give us more understanding of that. The people were living in paneled houses. This phrase implies prosperity and comfort, and that the building of their homes was complete. In other words, we've got everything we need. Everything is fine. What's the problem? And yet God is saying, is it really a time for you to say, the house of the Lord, it's not time to rebuild the house of the Lord, but we're taking advantage and we're enjoying the comfort and the luxury of our own homes. And so you see, the idea is there's work to do. What are you doing? You've got the leisure time, obviously, because your homes are complete. What about the house of the Lord? Now let's read on in Haggai chapter 1. Go to verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. And what's the message there? Well, they don't seem to be doing as well as they'd like. Their crops are not growing as well. They're not filled completely. They're still hungry. Their money never stretches far enough. And what do you think he's saying by that? Could it be that the Lord is having something to do with this? You read on down in verses 9 through 12, and that's exactly the point. God is trying to send you a message. God is trying to get your attention that maybe there's something that is still lacking that you're not tending to. And so now the time has come. So based on that, look at verses 7 and 8 now. In Haggai 1, verses 7 and 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So there's the heart of the message. It is time to return to the work. You've been putting it off. At first, there may have been a somewhat valid reason for that, maybe not. But you put it off now. Now it's time to get back to the work. And notice there he says also that it will result in God being pleased and in God being glorified. Now for the people of God, those should be compelling reasons. If what I'm going to do pleases God, if it glorifies God, then I'm all for it. I want to do that. That's why we're here together again on Sunday evening to worship God, isn't it? we believe, we know that it will please God and he will be glorified by our presence. But it applies to other things as well. And in this case, it would mean going up to the hills, getting the wood, and getting back on the job of rebuilding the temple. Now let's go down to verse 12. In verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. And so what results? They obeyed the Lord, which means what? They got back to work. That's what he said. Go up to the hills, get the wood, start building the temple again. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. And notice it says they feared the Lord, and that's why they obeyed him. Contrast that with what we read back in Ezra chapter 3, when they were motivated by fear of the people. And that only goes so far. I mean, you can be afraid of this or that, but that's not going to compel you to do the right things. But when you fear the Lord, that's when you're going to really do whatever the Lord asks, because you want to please him, you want to glorify his name. Then in verses 13 and 14 of Haggai 1, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. This is after they've started back doing the work they're supposed to do. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So God assured them that what you're doing pleases me. I am with you. And he stirred up their spirits. Now, how did he do that? I think by his word through the prophet Haggai. That's certainly one way that he stirred up their spirit. And also when they got into it and they saw this is the right thing to do, and they heard the message, I am with you, their spirits were really stirred up. And that kept them going until the project was complete. Now next week we'll look more at Haggai chapter 2. But for now we're going to stop there and just simply say the temple was completed. They did the job that God wanted them to do. They did return to the work. Now, in the days of the Old Covenant, the presence of a structure in which to worship God was a very important thing. That was something God mandated. And so, naturally, when the temple was destroyed, the people thought, how did this happen? It was by God's command because of their rejection of God time and again. But now when God says, rebuild the temple, then that's the will of God. That is what we'll do. Now let's talk about doing God's work in the 21st century. Doing God's work in the 21st century. Because we're saying, return to the work. Well, God's work today, what do we mean? Let's go first of all to 1 Peter chapter 2. We were there this morning looking at verse 9. This time let's go to verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And let's see that there is still a rebuilding or a building project going on of God's temple, you might say. That's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Peter said, you yourselves, he's writing to Christians, of course, and that includes us, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Would that be the temple of God? It sounds like it, except in this case, it is a spiritual house. And there's no actual stones being used, but living stones. And we are those living stones. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so there is our work in a nutshell. We are in a building project today in the 21st century, just as it has been ever since Jesus established the new covenant. And so there is our work, we might say. But exactly, what do we mean by that? Well, let's go to John chapter 9 and verse 4. Here's an interesting use of that concept of work that needs to be done. John chapter 9 and verse 4, and this is Jesus talking. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says this, We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, the situation there was a blind man was by the side of the road. Jesus' disciples had asked him, Lord, who sinned? The man's parents, the man himself? And Jesus said, no, but that the power of God might be revealed. And then he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus had work to do. Jesus had work to do, and we're confident he did it. He completed his mission. On the cross, some of his very last words were, it is finished. I have finished the work that God has given me to do. It is done. So now we can all sit back and relax because the work is done, right? No, not at all. Jesus did his work, but what about us? Is there work still to be done? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul had just said in the verses that preceded this that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, not by works, and we believe that very wholeheartedly. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is a statement of who we as God's people today are. We are his workmanship, we are created for good works, and it's his will that we walk in them. Jesus again spoke about this idea in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, a very familiar passage, I know. We refer to it quite often. Jesus there said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus said, we're to let our light shine, but how do I do that? A flashlight? A torch of some kind? It's our good works. Our good works shine a light so that the world will see the glory of God. These are things that people don't often see. These are things that are totally, I don't have to do these, but I choose to do them because it glorifies my Father in heaven. And let's just brainstorm a little bit. What are we talking about when we talk about good works? Well, I think sometimes these good works are spontaneous. For example, we may be driving down the road and we see an older couple stranded on the side of the road. There is a flat tire on their car and we think, oh, they're in a heap of trouble there. What do? And so we say, I can help them. I can change a flat tire. And so we stop and do what we are able. We didn't plan that. It just happened because we saw the opportunity. Is that a good work? Absolutely, it's a good work. And that's part of what Jesus means. Or maybe we see somebody in our office drop a pile of papers in the floor. And we think, wow, it's going to be a while for them to pick all those up. And so we think, I can help. I can do something to get that job done quicker. And so we stop what we're doing and go to their assistance and help them with that task. And again, it's not something we plan. It's an opportunity that sprang up before us. But then there are those times that good works are planned and deliberate. For example, you invite somebody to come with you to Bible study or worship. Is that a good work? It's a very good work. That's how people are introduced to New Testament Christianity. They see it in operation. They don't just wonder what's it all about, they see it. That's a very good work. Or maybe we hear of somebody that is incarcerated who has become a Christian. And we think, that's going to be tough for them to be faithful behind bars. Maybe I could write a note and encourage them to stay on the path. And you don't know how much those notes of encouragements mean. I've heard many people talk about how much it means to get a note, a simple card that says, be faithful, stay in the path, keep on going. Or maybe it's a new neighbor that has come into your neighborhood. You go to their house, you invite them to come over to yours for coffee and dessert, and you hope that this will lead to a Bible study. A very good work. Are you sowing the seeds of the kingdom, brother? We sang. And there's a very simple way to do just that. You hear of a death, and without being asked, you show up at their house, the house of the family, and you say, I'm here to mow your yard. I know you've got other things you need to be doing right now. I want to help in some small way. There's a lot of ways that we can do good works. But Jesus said, let your light so shine that others may see your good works, but not for our benefit, not for our glory, but that they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And Paul here is talking about using our time, our opportunities. Here's how he says it. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, first we say, well, Paul, thank you. I need some encouragement for good time management. And yet, what are we using that time for? And that's where he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Understand what God's will is. That reminded me of that story in Luke chapter 12, where there is a man who has a very good year on his farm. He's made good use of his time in planting his crops and tending to them. Now it's a bountiful harvest. What does he do? Well, let's look at Luke 12, verses 18 through 21, and hear what he says. This farmer said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Not a bad plan, right? Wrong. Because in the next verse, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man was living in a paneled house. He wasn't thinking about the needs of other people around him. He was rich himself, but he was not rich toward God. And so when Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, that's what we're talking about tonight. Let's remind ourselves, what is God's will for my life? It is that I be a person that gets back to the work. Haggai's message was preserved for us by inspiration. And even though it happened 2,500 years ago, these are timeless principles. No, we're not building a physical temple for God. That's not his plan anymore. But it is his plan to build up a spiritual house as living stones so that others will see the glory of God living in us. One other passage we'll look at briefly is Acts chapter 15 and verse 38. The book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 38. This is where Paul and Barnabas have been in Jerusalem. Now they're going back to Antioch. They're about ready to set out on another missionary journey. And Barnabas says, okay, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, no way. Why? What's the problem? Well, let's read Acts chapter 15 and verse 38. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, well, there's a lot of details we don't know about there. But the point is, for some reason, John Mark left them in the midst of that first missionary journey and went back home. And Paul said, we can't trust him. He left us, did not go with us to the work. He left us hanging. So I don't want him to be with us. Barnabas said, I do. And that's when Paul and Barnabas separated. Now, later, thankfully, in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul talks about bringing John Mark with him, talking to Timothy. He says, he is useful to me for ministry. What does that tell us about John Mark? He had a change of heart. That even though he had left and did not go to the work, he changed and went to the work. And maybe that speaks to some of us tonight, some of us that may be living in paneled houses, that may be attending to our own affairs, and nothing wrong with attending to our own affairs, but are we attending to God's affairs? Are we doing his work as we tend to our own? And so tonight, look around and see the opportunities. Just read the bulletin and think, what do these people need? I read here about people that are sick and have been hospitalized. I read about people that have lost loved ones. I read about people that are moving various situations in life. What could I do to minister to their needs? Let's return to the work. God's house still is being built up. All of us are needed in that project. But if you're not yet in the Lord's family, that's where to begin. Begin by confessing your faith that Jesus is God's Son, repenting of your sins, and tonight be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where it really begins. And then when we're in the family of God, let's work together. We'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. If you need to repent of sin as an erring Christian, let's do that. Tonight, we'll pray together. We're family. We care about each other. Can we help you in any way? Then come as we stand together and sing.
Please be seated. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 313, the first, second, and fourth verse of number 313. On a hill.
Oh,
We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to provide this opportunity once again for those who may have missed or unable to participate this morning. We have an individual in the back that's ready to provide for you. If you do not have a communion set, if you'll raise your hand, they'll be more than happy to bring it to you, should you need it. This morning, Paul's account in Corinthians was read, and it was reviewed. And it's a very interesting thing to remember when you read that account in chapter 11, that the original happened, and it's recorded for us in Luke. Paul wasn't there. So you see that there's absolutely no conflict between what's captured in Luke chapter 22, which is what I'll be reading, and what the Apostle Paul later coins in the Corinthian chapter of 11, even though he wasn't there. I think that's very interesting, and I think it's a good point that validates the trueness, the continuity, and there he was divinely taught. And the Lord's Supper is of great importance. So for those of us that are going to be participating, let's bring our minds in from the world, and let's give this scripture a second or two to sink in before we actually partake. I'll be reading the King James, and I will be in Luke chapter 22. Verse 19. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're humbled. We're humbled, dear God, to realize that forgiveness of sin is available, that we can petition, that we can follow your word, your will, and your way. And through this letting of blood by Christ voluntarily on the cross, our garments can be once again washed, that we can be found acceptable in your sight, and that through Christ, the worthy sacrifice, we can partake of these emblems to remind us of what's been done on our behalf and who took our place. We pray your blessings upon this effort. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Reading will continue in verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. Let's enter into prayer. Our Father and our God, we know that the letting of this blood is our way of salvation. We know, dear God, that we are given this opportunity once a week to be reminded of what's been done on our behalf so that we may leave this place and enter into the world and go to the work that you would have us to do, emboldened and humbled by what's been done on our behalf. We pray your continued blessings on this effort in Christ's name. Amen. This is a convenient time for those who haven't had the opportunity to give. And I'm going to quote the words of a well-known religious leader that I really don't agree with the doctrine. But he said, you should work more. You should earn more so you can have more so you can give more. And I kind of like that. I kind of like that. Let's enter into prayer. Father, It is now that we have the opportunity to recognize you as the giver of all things that you have given unto us. Remind us, dear God, of our responsibilities and stewardship to this work and to our fellow man. We pray, dear God, your blessings upon the gifts, and we pray your blessings upon the givers. We ask for the proper distribution of these funds for the kingdom. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts that are sometimes burdened and broken. We thank you that in your word, your promise to be near the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. Lord, we lift up those who are hurting today, those that are grieving the loss of a loved one, those struggling with sorrow, and those who feel overwhelmed by the hardships of life. We ask your comforting presence would surround them, and that you would pour out your peace and healing into their shattered hearts. Help us to trust in your power to restore what is broken and to see your loving hand in all circumstances. Lord, we sometimes question your purpose when we see evil and heartache in the world, but we know that from your word, you have the power to weave even the most ragged threads into beautiful tapestry for your glory. We pray that you would give us the strength to endure life's challenges, trusting that you can bring good out of the bad things that happen, and help us to rely on you, knowing that your hand is at work even when we cannot see it. Father, we know that we live in a world stained by sin and evil. We see this in the pain that others experience, but we praise you because you are sovereign and you can use even evil for good, just as you use the evil intentions of Joseph's brothers for the good of your people. We trust that you can use our trials to bring about a greater purpose in our lives. Help us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, and to trust that your righteous judgment will be ultimately prevailing. We thank you for the greatest good that has ever come from evil, and that is the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We thank you, Jesus, for enduring so much pain and suffering for our salvation. Thank you. Thank you for taking our sin and shame upon yourself and for shedding your precious blood to cleanse us and make us whole. We're humbled. Humbled by the depth of your love and sacrifice. May we never take this gift for granted, and may our lives be a testament of gratitude for the eternal life we have in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I've been given no more announcements. However, I do have an announcement. The second Sunday story time in the fall quarter is still open. There were two gracious ladies that covered it this evening. However, they will not be able to cover it for the October and November second Sunday night story time. So we still need a volunteer or volunteers to step up for that. If that's something that you can do, please reach out to me or reach out to Tim, and he will get that information to me. If there are no other announcements, you are dismissed. Have a fantastic week.